I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe.
The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
No os acordéis de las cosas pasadas, ni traigáis a memoria las cosas antiguas. He aquí yo hago cosa nueva, pronto saldrá a luz. No la conoceréis, otra vez abriré camino en el desierto y ríos en la soledad.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight.
Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing work in your days that you would not believe if told.
Si mi pueblo que lleva mi nombre se humilla y ora y me busca y abandona su mala conducta, yo lo escucharé desde el cielo, perdonaré su pecado y restauraré su tierra.
Forget the former things.
Do not dwell on the past.
See, I am doing a new thing.
Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?
I'm making a way in the wilderness.
And streams in the wasteland.
Last week, Mike shared that through a series of dreams that he had, and then followed immediately up by our week of prayer and fasting, and then followed up by some beautifully similar prophetic words. We believe, we really know, actually, that the Lord is calling us into a season of seeking his face for his vision for Grace Covenant Church moving forward. We're really excited about it, and we want to do this whole thing together. We want to run together. So we've started asking the Lord questions. Who do you want us to be in the community? What do you want us to be known for? How are you calling us to follow you in this new season? What is our impact supposed to be globally? And so we're asking these questions. We're asking you to ask these questions as well. Would you hold up for me the sticky notes that you should have received on the way in? All right, so some of you didn't get them, but everybody should have. Ooh, well, some of you just got like one, some of you got a pack. All right, share the love. Those of you who got a pack, share the love, break it off, hand it out. And then everybody look over your shoulder to Sarah and Nathan Blackwell and the vision wall. So what we're asking you to do is, as you hear from the Lord, because we believe that you will, as you hear from the Lord, we're asking that you would take a note, jot down. It might be like a new building thing. It might be a new initiative in the community. It might, who knows? It might be an alpaca farm. I could get real excited about that. So if God speaks to you and says, Grace Covenant Church needs an alpaca farm, write it down and stick it on the wall. No one else is real enthusiastic about the alpaca farm. That's probably going to get cut. So this is what we're going to be doing for the rest of this month, is we're just going to be praying, seeking the Lord, sticking it on the wall. And then in May, a smaller group of people will come together and begin to discern from what's up there, what is going to be the priority for the coming few years. Okay? It's really, really exciting. It's one of those things that's like, while I'm super excited, it is change. I know some of you are like, oh man, I kind of like the way things are. Well, change does require something of all of us. It requires us to lay down our preferences, but we really are sensing strongly from the Lord that He's calling us. He's beckoning us into a new season of pursuit in some real specific ways, and we just can't wait to uncover what it is and to run alongside of each of you as we do it. All right. Got it? Sticky notes? Good? Okay. But you're going to have to put that on pause because we have a guest speaker and I don't want you to miss any word of what he's about to say. Carter, will you come join me on stage? So for the 10 of you in this room who apparently don't know Carter.
Okay.
Carter Reiner is our area's Young Life Director, which is a thriving ministry in our area. These guys all know him, apparently. He loves the Lord, loves the gospel. I met Carter just under a year ago. True story, I was in the sanctuary, I was walking around praying, and I was asking the Lord, God, what do you want us to do with all these college students that keep showing up at Grace Covenant? What do you want us to do? That same day, I get a text from Carter Reiner. I've never met him before. And he's like, hey, would you like to lead a sophomore Bible study of Young Life leaders? And I'm like, well, I don't think I can say no. And honestly, it's become one of the highlights of my week. I love it so much, and I just love the passion for the gospel that's in the ministry. And what I think is really cool about Carter is that he's given his life to the ministry where he met Jesus. So will you give it up for him, and then give him your full attention?
Carter, thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you, guys. It is an absolute honor to be able to stand in front of you and share with you what I feel like the Lord has pressed on my heart, not just today or this week, but kind of moving forward as I entered into vocational ministry almost 19 years ago. I'm not a stranger to this church. I'm actually from Harrisonburg. Moved back here 3 years ago, but in the 90s, raise your hand if you weren't born in the 90s or never sniffed the 90s. Yeah, over here. I know. I remember coming to this church because there was a youth pastor named Kelly that would put, he would put skate ramps up, like literally up in the upper parking lot, and he lived in my neighborhood, and he would pick me up, and I'd come, and I'd be like, this is awesome. I mean, I grew up in a church that, like, you couldn't clap in, I was like, what is this, you know? And so I have known and been a part of this, even went to JMU, came here when I was a student. So it is full circle to be back. Number one in Harrisonburg, we got to move back with my family 3 years ago. But to be in this church and stand up here is an absolute honor, absolute privilege. So thanks for that. I'd love to tell you a little bit about what I do. Like I said, my name is Carter Reiner. I've been working for Young Life for the last 19 years, moved back here 3 years ago. I have a family. It's true. There's proof. That's me. I don't know if you can pick out which one I am, but my wife is next to me, the next tallest. And then Sarah, and then I have four kids. Brentley, who is 13. I'll tell you why I'm about to choke up, which I'm in big trouble. And my leaders know this. There's nothing new. I'm sure they're betting on when I'm going to start weeping profusely. McKenna, who's 11, Knox, who's 9, and Ella, who's 6. Knox, I get the privilege Jeez, guys. No, Kat came up. I get the privilege of baptizing Knox next service. So I'm like in big trouble. So you actually get the best of me, because could you imagine after baptizing Knox, I get to dry off and then try to do this again? Right? So if you want some entertainment, maybe they're streaming whatever, you can watch it and be like, wow, that was way different than the 9 o'clock service. But I am involved in this ministry called Young Life, and Young Life is a ministry for adolescents. We serve and are laser focused on kids 11 to 22, middle school, high school, college students, teen moms, students with special needs. Mira leads, and there's a lot of Capernaum leaders here. We had a Capernaum prom last night for them, which was super fun. I get to just point these incredible leaders in the direction of their school that they're placed at. We consider ourselves missionaries. We look at the life of Jesus, and especially those 3 years of public ministry, and say, how did Jesus do it? And how can we do it with this select group? From 11 to 22, it's an interesting audience because they're looking for life. We can relate with them. They are looking for full life. They're trying to figure out where life is. They're asking all the right questions, and yet they're coming up with the wrong answers, right? Time and time again, they're going, maybe, just maybe, if I have this, I'll be happy. Maybe, just maybe, the world says, if I have this or I get this, then maybe eventually I'll be happy. And yet, we know that our hope is only found in Jesus Christ. And so our leaders get to walk into schools. We look at, once again, the life of Jesus, where he goes to people where they are, loves them well, and then gets to tell them about his Father. We get to walk into schools, whether it's tutoring, coaching, substitute teaching, going to sporting events, going to plays, going to band ensembles and orchestra and everything, where it's just us and parents sometimes. Cross-country meets, you know. Who is a cross-country runner in here? Bunch of parents, and then you'll see like two college students. And like, oh, those are Young Life leaders. This is tremendous, you know. But that's what they do. They go into the school. We hope that we can show them Christ. Maybe they've never set foot for all the wrong reasons inside of a church. We hope that we can show them Christ. We know that we are ambassadors of the God of the universe. We go on behalf of him, that we have the aroma of Christ. And so we want to first show them that we love them and care about them, that we're willing to be a shoulder to cry on. We're willing to celebrate with them in victories. But then eventually, as they know that we care about them, we want to tell them where we find life and hope. We want to show them and tell them about our Savior. And that's what they get to do. It's an absolute privilege. Believe me, I've been walking in. Well, I went to HHS, and now I walk into HHS. Whatever you think middle school and high school was for you, it's completely, and trust me, I walk in, completely different than what it is now. The pressure to perform, the pressure in comparison is so thick. And it rears its ugly head in lots of different ways now. And kids are still asking the same question that I was asking when I was in high school, asking my Young Life leader, well, maybe not, I couldn't verbalize it, neither the kid, but like, where is life? Is this all it is? Tell me it's not. Well, we get to walk alongside and say, it's not. This is not the end. This is not all there is. The world was not designed this way. That the author of life loves you, is pursuing you, and wants you to be in a relationship you were designed to be in from the very beginning. That's what we get to do. We just get to be on the front row. We get to stand and watch kids go to the foot of the cross and Jesus moving in their life, and they're transformed. That's why I can't handle this stuff. No matter how many times I see it, I know what it means. Jeez, whew, that's not, I haven't even looked at my notes yet. Guys, we're in big trouble. Okay. We also are recognized that there is an urgency to the gospel, that tomorrow isn't promised. That as we earn the right to be heard with these high schoolers, middle schoolers, college students, that we build bridges of friendship, but we must cross over them asking real questions about life. My leaders are incredible at it. They're not mine. I don't own them. These leaders are incredible at this. And so it's fun for me to watch. I get to just watch them move and watch the Lord work in them and work in the kids, that the Lord is moving in their life, and because of that, order of operation in their life, so that it will move through them into these kids. I get to help them understand what the Lord is doing in their life. And through that, they get to walk and be compelled by Christ into the hallways and tell other people through their actions, through their words. We have 147 volunteer leaders, right? 73 are with me in Harrisonburg and Rockingham County. We send them to Shenandoah County, Augusta County, on the campus at JMU, where they are going after the most lost and disinterested students to tell them about the hope and life in Christ. That's it. This isn't a Young Life thing. We are looking at the life of Christ and going, how can we do this? And if there's a better way to do that, we will do it. But that's what they get to do. I get just the privilege of encouraging them and reminding them who they are in Christ as they go out and love their friends. So as we talk about the urgency of the gospel, I started thinking about, and Mike asked me, hey, could you talk about outreach? And I was like, it probably would come up, well, no matter what you ask me about. I just feel like it's the way the Lord has created me and designed me, and it's what fires me up and gets my juices flowing, is saying, we all, just so you know, we all as followers of Christ are called to do two things: love God, love others. Evangelism, outreach is a part of that, loving others. This hope we find in Christ, we are commanded to do that to other people. Could you imagine what was the Mega Millions at? Not that I gamble or buy lottery tickets, but I think it was like, oh, let's just say it was $1 billion, right? If you found out how to win 100% certainty to win Mega Millions and walk away with $1 billion, and you realize access is for everyone, I could tell anybody how they could win $1 billion and financially change their life. How could you not? You would walk up to strangers and be like, hey, by the way, you look like you're wealthy, but you can have $1 billion today. And I could tell you how. Hey, I think $1 billion might help you, at least financially. It's generational wealth. I would be shouting it from the mountaintops, telling people. And here's the truth. We know the hope of Christ, the answer to all the questions we have in life. All the things that we think the world tells us that is falling short, we get to walk in and say, Christ says that he wants to have life and life to the full. He's the author of life. You've been created in your heart to be in a relationship with him, and access is for everyone. And yet, when we talk about winning the spiritual lottery, somehow we hesitate. Well, they may not want it. Let them do their thing. We wouldn't do that with, we'd be like, no. I mean, they have money, but they might want more. Where I'm going, they might have some hope and some love. They might have glimpses of it here on earth. But I want them to have full hope and full love. So I'll do everything I can. I'll climb every wall. Jeez, I know, Kat. That's how you feel about alpacas. This is how I know. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'll do anything I have to do to bring people to the foot of the cross and tell them Jesus is your hope. Jesus is your identity. Nothing else. Not Young Life, not me, Christ. And so I want to look at Romans 10. If you have your Bible, please open it up. We're going to look at Romans 10. And we're going to look at the first 15 verses. And this is Paul writing a letter to a Jewish audience, an audience that's very much a letter of the law. And Paul can relate to this. Paul was that we have to earn our way into favor with God. And so, as he starts writing this letter, realize the audience he's speaking to. I think there's two things here. He's speaking to us as Gentiles or whatever, as the others. And he's also speaking to this Jewish audience of saying, my heart breaks for you. I wish you would understand this. Let me explain it to you. So the first four verses go this way. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. He's saying, look, my heart breaks for you. Like, I want you to know life in Christ. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. He starts this letter saying, my heart goes out to the Israelites, to this Jewish audience. I want you to know life in Christ. And says, look, I commend you. You are zealous in the Lord. You are zealous for God. That's a good thing. Passionate. We'll talk about the definition of zeal because I read words sometimes, and especially as I speak to high schoolers and especially high schoolers, I'm like, you're not supposed to. Like, how often do you use the word zealous, right? Might be an SAT word, but like no one's like in the hallways like, that kid's real zealous for basketball. Like no one says that. And so passionate for God, right? That they're passionate for God, but it says his zeal was not based on knowledge. And Paul is hitting on the fact that Christ came and he conquered everything, and yet your knowledge of that and your knowledge of righteousness is still based on the law, the first five books. And he refers back to these because he's speaking to this audience and saying, you can't earn your way into heaven. Perfection is not achievable. This is why Christ came. This is why Christ died. And so he goes into this more. And it's not based on knowledge. It says it even more, since they did not know the righteousness of God, righteousness through God, not through themselves, but through God, they sought to establish their own. They said, sure, Christ. And they've always still been hung up on this. And Paul was too. Until the road to Damascus, he was like, look, I get it. This was me. I thought I had to do things and more things and more things. What Moses said, the law, this is what meant for me to climb the ranks, this ladder into heaven. And he's saying, but gosh, you don't get it. Because Christ is the culmination of that law. Christ came and died so that he took care of everything so that we don't have to. We can't. And so, we kind of look further into this. And I love Paul in these first letters. Let's look at zeal first, just so you guys understand a working definition. Enthusiastic devotion to a cause, ideal, or goal, and a tireless diligence for its furtherance. Like, that's important. Zeal is great. If we want to talk about what gets our juices flowing, we can have zeal for things. It's funny, I remember as I've gotten older, I keep walking to the high school. When I was in college, believe it or not, guys, I was super cool. And it was really easy. Kids always wanted to hang out with me. I was in college and stuff. When you're 42 and you're older than 75% of the teachers, like you walk in and no one's like, oh, he's a Young Life leader. Like I remember the first time I walked into HHS 3 years ago when I moved back, I walked into the office. And the office lady was on a walkie-talkie like, oh no, she was on the phone. She's like, yes, ma'am, he's a Young Life leader. And I was like, hi, that's me. I know, I'm old. Like, it looks like, are you a substitute? And I'm like, no. Like, are you a coach? I'm like, sure not. Just here, hanging out with kids. It's really hard to say that without being arrested, right? Like, it's, sorry, it just is. So zeal is something that's enthusiastic devotion or recalls. You might have that. When you get in your 40s, you go, what are my hobbies now? I don't know. And so I remember seeing this tweet. It made me laugh a lot. You go to it. It says, after turning 35, men must make a decision to either really get into World War II history or really into smoking various meats. Look, everybody's like, yep. I chose the path of smoking various meats. I would love to talk to you about what kind of wood I use, dry rub. I can make a brisket. Y'all don't know. Like, come over. Ribs. Do you wrap them? Do you not? I don't know. There's a lot of debate. Like, I'll talk about it. But the best news is about this is that the truth is like I have zeal. This is a great quote. I have zeal for smoking various meats. Okay. However, I don't put my hope into that. My life does not depend on smoking various meats, right? Paul is speaking to this audience saying, your zeal is real. That rhymed. Zeal is real. But it's not based on knowledge. It's not based on knowledge of Christ. Your zeal is for God, but it's what you can do. And the truth is, you can do nothing. Christ did everything. And the more we want to add something to the cross, the more that we think Jesus isn't enough is that we are watering down the cross. We forget where we are at. So much so that the God of the universe had to bring his son down, cram him into a human being, live a life that we never could, sinless, what they are achieving or trying to achieve to, which they will never get to, and die a perfect death. That's how much God pursues and loves us. And that's how much Christ did, because we can't, period. It goes further, 5-8. It says, and he's speaking to this audience once again. Do we have verse 5-8? Or we can talk about righteousness. That's thank you. He says, Moses writes about the righteousness that is by the law. He's speaking to them in their, they're like, Moses was it for them. The person who does these things will live by them, but the righteousness that is by faith, which is speaking of faith in Christ, says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down, or descend into the deep. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? It says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. Paul is saying, zeal, being zealous in the Lord and understanding righteousness in faith. Righteousness is this life honoring to God, that we live a life honoring to God and free from guilt and shame of our sin. That's what righteousness is. And he's saying, this righteousness by law? No. And he's saying, it's not something of the Israelites or this audience saying, I wish somebody would just tell us about Christ that we understand. Maybe, is there anybody from heaven that'll come down? Is there anybody on earth or anywhere that can come and make this very clear? He's going, no, it's by faith. It's by faith that we believe in Christ and who he is. And through that, through Christ, is where we find true righteousness, not by the law, but by Christ. He's quoting Deuteronomy 30, right? That's what he's talking about. He's speaking their language that this Jewish audience has memorized these first five books. And he's saying, hear this. Here's what you need to understand. Righteousness by faith is through Christ. And it's not what you do, it's what he has done. So we go a little bit further. 9-13 says this, if you declare or confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. For scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, though there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord to all and richly blesses all who come on him. For everyone who calls on his name will be saved. There's this idea of declaring or confessing and this idea of believing, right? Confessing and believing. When we confess, we are agreeing with God about something, right? In this case, we're agreeing with God that Jesus is Lord, that he is the master, that he is the king, that he is the authority, that he's the Lord over creation. We confess the truth of who he is when we truly believe it. And when we truly believe it, we can't stop telling others, right? When we really believe it in our hearts of who Christ is, we can't help but tell others. And this belief, so we have confession, agreeing with God, and this belief, which the same word in scripture is used for faith in the original languages, means complete trust, dependence on something or someone. Paul says that we need to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Mike spoke about this and even said, this resurrection, it could be an 8-week study. It really could. The idea of what resurrection is, that Jesus said, hey, I'm going to die, and then 3 days later, I'm going to conquer the grave, and then he did it. Like, that's not something you can fake. You can't just say, well, he heals the blind, the paralytic, like, he's a prophet. No. He conquered death. And because of that, everything else is so much easier. You're like, if you did that and you backed it up, everything else, of course he did all these things and who he is. The resurrection is like when you deposit a check and you wait 3 days, right? You put it in and you're like, when's it going to hit the account, right? That's Jesus on the cross. And then it hits the account and you're like, that's the resurrection. It's paid in full. You're like, it was just a piece of paper with numbers on it, but now it's real. Jesus conquering death is that. You notice that I talk to high schoolers. That's how I have to tell them about that. And he explains how this is connected to our salvation. Right? He quotes Joel 2:32, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This idea of confession and belief is connected to salvation. He will not disappoint those who have trusted in him. Whoever calls out to him will be rescued. Not by their own works, and Paul is making this clear, but by trusting the one who is able. Because he never fails. He always keeps his word. And so 14 and 15 goes into where I get life and passion and juice and all that. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Because as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Paul is talking to these Israelites and saying, honestly, in this going, you've had this. This isn't a call to evangelism, but I think for us it is to this audience. It's saying, you've had this, and yet you are so concerned on what you are doing that you've missed it. Christ has done it all. But I think for us, this is an opportunity to live in what we are called to do, to love God and to love others. Where our influence is, where people hear us, listen to us, what are we doing with that? We have won the spiritual lottery. Our names are written in the book of life for eternity. We are in a relationship we were created to be in with the God of the universe. Do we understand that? One third of the Trinity lives inside of us. You ever thought about how crazy that is? That Christ says it's better for the Holy Spirit to live inside of us than him to be with us. I would say, oh, I'd love Jesus being up here preaching. He's saying it's better that the Holy Spirit's inside of us. The Spirit of truth helps us. And so I read this and go, how are they to know about this if we aren't sent? So you have been sent since the day that you accepted Christ in your life. But let me reinforce that. You are sent to show and tell people about Christ. I don't know who. I don't know the age range. I know my age range where I'm laser focused and passionate, but I don't know who it is. Is it your neighbors, your coworkers, your family? Let the Lord move. He's created you uniquely. He's wired you uniquely to reach the people around you. But what I do know is that you're sent. When I paraphrase it, it says this, we are sent to tell people about Jesus. And when we tell people about Jesus, they hear. And when they hear, they have the opportunity to believe in him. And when people believe in him, they call on him and are saved. Do we understand that? What a gift and a privilege that we get to sit on the front row and watch the God of the universe work. It's not about us, but God allows us to be a part of it. Like, what a privilege. He doesn't have to. So, the urgency is clear. How will anybody hear about what Jesus has done unless we tell them, unless we show them? I and our Young Life leaders get to do it in the hallways of schools and ministries every day. They do it 10 or 15 hours a week for 3 years. They are not warm bodies. They do incredible work, time, energy, money, unbelievable. Please go meet them. But here's my question to you and what I would leave you with. What are you zealous about? Is it alpaca farms? It could be. I'm sorry, I can't help it. I mean, that was the last thing I heard before I came up here. I keep thinking about it. But what are you zealous about? And the truth is it based in the true knowledge or something else? Is it based on what Christ has done, lived the life we never could, died the death we never could, so that we could be redeemed and reunited with his Father? Is your righteousness based on faith, realizing it's not about you and what you can and can't do and behavior modification? I remember my youth pastor when I was little used to say, you don't become a car because you sit in a garage for an hour a week. I was like, I don't know what that means, but now I do. Right? You don't become a follower of Christ if you sit in church for an hour a week. It's awesome and it's important and it's biblical, but we are called to do so much more. So the last is, do you understand the urgency of sharing this good news? And the bonus question on this is, what's holding you back? Fear? Absolutely. Fear of failure? Fear of rejection? Once again, talk to these folks. Jennifer Roth, who is the leader at East Rock, sent me a voice memo a couple weeks ago and said, I met this girl, and then I saw her in the hallways, and I said, hi, and knew her name, because her name is great, and she turned around and said, you know my name, you freak. And she calls me and just laughing and was like, I don't know. You want to talk about rejection? It may happen. But gosh, is it worth it? Absolutely. Did Jennifer stop? She has not quit leading. There she is. Yeah. Because she is zealous for the Lord. Her righteousness is placed in Christ and not herself. And it's going to happen. And yet the Lord continues to move. The gospel does not come back void ever. What's keeping you from having beautiful feet? Once again, great quote. You can write it down. What's keeping you from going out, from being sent, to telling other people, showing other people about who our Savior is? Here's what I love to do. I'd love to pray somewhat as a sending prayer, because this church body can change, radically change, what Harrisonburg and Rockingham County looks like. Not through who you are in your words, but through Christ in you. And if we are filled up, like Jesus talks to the woman at the well and says, there is a fountain inside of you. There can be a fountain that overflows. When that happens, you're around people and people go, what is different about you? What an opportunity. Christ is doing something in you so that he can do something through you, each and every one of you. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this privilege to be able to stand up front and what you've put on my heart to speak about sending, speak about you being with us, coming before us, being with us, coming after us, that you work in us and then through us in remarkable ways. Lord, we pray for everyone in this room, you particularly, right now, but we pray for a few that come to mind. A few that need to know who Jesus is, that they may have a skewed vision, they may have no vision of who Jesus is. Lord, I pray that those few you will love unconditionally as best we can because you have modeled that to us, that you will pursue them because you have pursued us, and that you will cross those bridges of friendships with real words, real questions about life. Lord, give them the words, the bravery, the strength, the wisdom to do exactly that, to tell them about our hope in you. Lord, we pray for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.